We're taking a break from our series on Scripture. So we look at this passage in Romans 5. Today, and thinking about our place in Adam versus our place in Christ. It's a good thing to think about and reflect over. And just to provide some context before we read, let's quickly review what Paul said leading up to this point in Romans. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul explained how a sinner is brought back into a right relationship with God. As condemned and corrupt sinners, we have no righteousness of our own that can satisfy God's law. And so in order to save us, God provided us the righteousness of Christ as a gift, which we receive through faith. Now you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and at that moment, Christ's righteousness and death are counted as your own, and then God declares you righteous and forgives your sins. Right? And then in chapter 5, Paul explains the immediate results of being justified by faith. We are reconciled to God. We have peace and assurance with God. We experience His love, even in the midst of our suffering. And then in this passage, in the last half of chapter 5, Paul strengthens that assurance of salvation by explaining how secure that new relationship to God is through Christ. And he does that by comparing the consequences of Christ's obedience for His people to the consequences of Adam's disobedience for His people. And so with that in mind, we'll read in Romans chapter 5. Read verses 12 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's end the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for another opportunity we have to sit at Your feet and to learn afresh the good news of Jesus Christ and all the different dimensions in which He saves us. So we pray as we consider these truths this morning that You would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear, to listen, to understand, and to obey, and to rejoice in this good news that You've done for us in Christ. And help us find those areas in our lives where this good news needs to bring us to repentance and change us and strengthen our faith. And so we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Right? Goliath was the giant hero of the Philistines who challenged Israel to send out their best warrior, and they would decide the fate of the Israelites and the Philistines through single combat. If Goliath won, the Israelites became slaves to the Philistines. If he lost, the Philistines became slaves to the Israelites. And God raised up David, the young, unimpressive teenager, to kill the mighty Goliath with a slingshot and bring deliverance for Israel. Both nations won or lost on the basis of their hero. Now, their hero was the representative who acted on their behalf. And that picture illustrates an important principle in our passage today. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who belong to Adam and those who belong to Christ. And one pastor described it this way. He says that Adam and Jesus are two giants, and all the rest of humanity are hanging by hooks upon either one's belt. Whatever happens to one giant happens to all those who are hanging on his belt. When the giant Adam fell, everyone on his belt fell with him. And when the giant Jesus was victorious, everyone on his belt was victorious with him. So that's the idea we're looking at today in our passage. And we're going to look at these covenant relationships through two main points. We'll look first of all at the reign of sin through Adam, and then the reign of grace through Christ. Okay, the reign of sin through Adam, and then the reign of grace through Christ. And my hope for you today is that your hope and confidence and your desire to know Christ would grow as you think about what He has done to save you from the fall of Adam. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is the reign of sin through Adam. First of all, notice Adam's position over mankind. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, through Adam, that one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. Through Adam's action, the rest of mankind suffered. He acted as a representative of mankind. In theological terms, we describe Adam as a covenant or federal head. He acted on our behalf in such a way that his actions are counted as our own. Now, that idea is not foreign to us. And we elect people to Congress with the intention that they will go to Congress to act on our behalf. Right, that way the whole country doesn't have to go to Congress, right? Whatever he legislates or votes upon, he does so for us. And Adam was our representative before God in what we often call the covenant of works. A covenant is an agreement which secures a relationship. And God entered into this covenant of works with Adam as the representative of mankind. And the condition of that covenant was that Adam and his descendants would enjoy life with God if he obeyed perfectly. But if he disobeyed, then we would have death and lose that life with God forever. We see that covenant being made with Adam in Genesis 2. God told him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he obeyed, he would continue his life with God in the garden. If he disobeyed, he would lose that life with God and suffer God's wrath and curse. So that was Adam's position. Now next, notice Adam's sin. Right? Sin is when you disobey God's commands or fail to keep them. Adam disobeyed when he ate the forbidden fruit. And by that rebellion, he brought us down with him. Notice there in verse 12 again, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sins." Adam's sin was counted as our own. Notice there, it says all sinned. All mankind were counted sinners in God's sight because of Adam's first sin. And then Paul went on to describe the consequences of Adam's sin. The first one, of course, is condemnation. We see that several times here. For the judgment, in verse 16, "For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." Verse 17, "One trespass led to condemnation for all men." Now, verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience, of the many were made sinners. And through Adam's disobedience, we are counted as sinners in the sight of God and condemned. Now, we are also condemned for our own sins. And Paul explained that already in chapter 3. But here, Paul specifically singled out the role of Adam's first sin. He sinned in our place, and so we are condemned with him through that covenant of works. And so we're condemned with Adam. Now, another consequence of Adam's sin is death. Now, that's the sentence for our condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And God told Adam if he ate the forbidden fruit, he would die. And as a result, all of us died with him. But keep in mind that what death means here is not just physical death. Adam also died spiritually. He lost his original righteousness. And before this, he had a right standing with God. He had no sin and no condemnation. He was holy and pleasing to God. He was the friend of God. But when he disobeyed, all that changed. He became a rebel and an enemy of God. He was estranged from God and became hostile to him. And his conscience was loaded down with guilt and shame. And he could not bear to live in God's holy presence. So when God appeared in the garden, what did Adam do? He ran away. Adam was no longer righteous and holy, so he could no longer live in communion with God. And so God cast him out. He lost that life of communion with God in the garden. He could no longer walk with God as he did before. He had died spiritually. But he also died eternally. God is infinitely glorious and majestic, with eternal dignity and worth, and to sin against him merits infinite and eternal punishment. Okay, that is the punishment that fits the crime of disobeying the eternal God and Creator. Eternal punishment is suffering the wrath of God in hell. That is the ultimate death that came through Adam. We died spiritually, physically, and eternally. We're cut off from our Creator and the life of blessing and love that we were created to enjoy with Him. So Adam's sin brought condemnation and death for all mankind. And we see this confirmed by the death of Adam's descendants. Look at verse 13. It says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Paul's point here is that a law was broken by mankind, even before the law of Moses was given. And the penalty for breaking that law was death, not just for Adam, but for everyone. And that's why they died. They are held guilty for Adam's transgression. This is often called original sin. We sinned in Adam and died with Adam. And we are counted sinners in Adam and lost communion and favor with God. And because of that relationship with Adam, there is no hope of recovery in ourselves or by our own merits. Notice Paul says here, sin reigned and death reigned. Sin and death overpower us. There is no escape from these things on our own. Adam disobeyed God, and we disobeyed with him. So we can no longer approach God on the basis of our works, like Adam did. That way of gaining or keeping a right standing with God has been shut to all of us because of the sin of Adam. We are all born falling short of God's standard, following the rebellion of our father Adam. Now you might say, well, that's not fair. Why did he get to choose for me? But would you have really chosen better? Would you have resisted the deception of Satan? Well, no, you wouldn't. You would have fallen into the same trap. Adam was chosen because he was the most capable of being faithful. He was created upright and holy and good. He had every ability and desire to choose what was right and to pass the test. He was the noblest and best man among us, and the father of us all. He possessed everything he needed to fill the earth and subdue it to the glory of God. But despite his great abilities and privileges, he rebelled and took us down with him. And before you complain about that, just think about this. Would you have complained if Adam succeeded? Right? What if he obeyed? And I doubt you would be complaining. Right? You would be rejoicing that he was a faithful father on your behalf and for your benefit. But this is what happened to us through the fall of Adam. This is why we all die. Sin and death reign through Adam because he acted as our representative or covenant head. And there is no way to escape death now on your own. There is no strength left in man to do what God requires to earn eternal life. Even with all our great wisdom and strength, all the technology and scientific discovery, we will never escape death or be reconciled to God on our own. We are cursed. We are but the ruins of our former greatness in Adam. And we're cut off from God. And we cannot divorce ourselves from Adam any more than a child can separate himself from his parents' DNA. Now you are stuck in Adam and his sin unless God intervenes on your behalf. That brings us then to our next point. That is the reign of grace through Christ. Adam's sin and his relationship to mankind teaches us something about the salvation Christ accomplished for his church. Notice in verse 14 again, it says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. A type is a person or an event that teaches us something about the person and work of Jesus. Adam was the covenant head of humanity, and that was a picture and pointed forward to another covenant head, Jesus Christ. Adam's disobedience brought death and judgment to everyone he represented. But Christ's obedience brought life and mercy to everyone he represented. And notice how Paul described that. First, notice the position of Christ. Verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." And so even though we were lost in Adam, God, as an act of grace, sent another man to do what Adam failed to do. And even more, to undo the damage which Adam caused. He sent Jesus Christ to become a man and to obey the law perfectly, which Adam failed to obey. And he died on the cross, taking Adam's penalty upon himself, and rose again from the dead, conquering death. And God created a different covenant arrangement based upon grace, not your works. And so we often call this the covenant of grace. Christ acted on behalf of his people to satisfy the requirements of that old covenant of works for them. And so what are the consequences now of Christ's righteousness here? Well, first of all, it's justification. God declares you righteous in his sight. Look at verse 16. And says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." So you can see the difference there. Adam brought condemnation, Christ brought justification. Adam forfeited our right standing with God, Jesus wins back our right standing with God. As our covenant head, his righteousness and his reward are counted as ours. So that's one consequence of Christ's obedience. We are justified by God and forgiven our sins because Jesus obeyed and died in our place and gave us the credit for it. Now another consequence is life. Life. Look at verse 17. "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Right, now we go from a reign of death to a reign of life. With that gift of righteousness in Christ, we are given life. Sin and death no longer reign over us. We are no longer in Adam, but united to Christ. Sin and death have lost their legal grip upon us. And so now God's grace reigns, bringing you life again. And this is life in all its fullness, the opposite of death in Adam. It's life physically, spiritually, and eternally. And physically, we will have the restoration and resurrection of our body, guaranteed when Christ returns. Death cannot hold your body in the grave anymore. It will rise again in glory when Christ returns. But you also have life spiritually. Your soul is made alive again and is able to repent of your sin and to obey God again and to grow more like Christ. That you're able to live in communion with God. And Paul explained that more in chapter 6. But you are no longer in bondage to sin. In Adam, all you could ever do was choose sin. You were enslaved to your sinful desires. But in Christ, you are born again and given a new heart. And that frees you to believe in Christ and to resist sin and to choose righteousness. And so you have this new spiritual life in Christ. But you also have eternal life. Your soul now and then your body later will continue living forever without any fear of God's wrath again. And instead, you will forever live with Christ in peace in the new creation. And there's no end to this new life that you have in Christ. It's just as fixed and certain as eternal death was in Adam. But the most important part of this life is not just living forever. The ultimate life here is being restored to communion with God. Notice how Jesus defined eternal life in John 17:3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And eternal life is not just living forever. It's knowing and enjoying God forever. Now, that's the greatest privilege and blessing that we lost in Adam. We lost communion with God. We were created to glorify and enjoy God. That is where your purpose in life is fulfilled. And in Adam, we were cut off from God so that we could no longer enjoy that purpose. It created a hunger in our souls, which we tried to satisfy with finite creatures instead. Now, there's an old hippie song about going to Woodstock and trying to set your soul free. And there's a line in the chorus that says this, "And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." Right? We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Some of you might know what that song is. But that's the desire and the longing of every human being since the fall. Right? We instinctively know that we are miserable and we are trying to get ourselves back to the garden. Back to the paradise with God that we lost in Adam. And that loss is what drives all other religions. That's what drives your longing for ultimate acceptance and happiness and pleasure. That's what drives your endless quest to be free from the misery of this life. You are looking for that long lost paradise, but trying to find it through creatures rather than the Creator. And so it won't last because these creatures are not God. He is the only one who can satisfy those longings of your soul for acceptance and happiness and forgiveness. And the only way back to that life with God in the garden is through faith in Christ. Now, Paul summarized everything again there in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Now, the only way to enjoy that life with God again is for God to accept you as righteous. In Adam, you are counted as a sinner and treated according to what your sins deserve. But in Christ, you are counted righteous and treated according to what that righteousness deserves. In Adam, there is condemnation. In Christ, there is justification. In Adam there is death. In Christ alone there is life. And it's a gift of grace because it was purchased by the perfect obedience, death, and resurrection of Christ on your behalf. Now, Paul finished his teaching here on Adam and Christ by answering an objection that some Jews might have had. He said earlier that death reigned from Adam to Moses, that before the law of Moses was given. And so a Jew might ask, well, what good was the law if it couldn't save us from the sin and death of Adam. And so Paul explained the role of the law again. Verse 20, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so the role of the law of Moses was never intended to provide a way for you to earn eternal life. It was never intended for that purpose. It was intended to expose your sin and show you your need for Christ. It exposes how guilty you are. And it also shows just how much sin God can forgive. When you are seriously sick, you know it. Right? You can feel it. But it's not until you go to the doctor that you get a clear picture of what is actually going on. And then you find out that it's cancer, right? Or pneumonia, or something life-threatening. Right? And that's what the law does. It's God's diagnostic tool to show you how severe and deadly your sin is. And then after doing that, it drives you to Jesus Christ to be saved from that sin. And as you come to Christ, you find grace that is greater than all your sin. And you find grace which frees you from the sin and death of Adam and frees you from your own sin. Right? No matter how deep you have sunk into sin and rebellion against God, no matter how hostile and blasphemous your life may be, there is enough grace in Jesus Christ to cover it all. Now, when you trust Christ to be your Lord and Savior, His perfect obedience far surpasses all your sin. And His death on the cross satisfies the death you deserve for all your sin. And no matter how much sin you may have, now, through Christ's righteousness, you are justified and forgiven and brought back forever into that life with God that you lost in Adam. And even the consequences of your sin will now be overruled and turned to your benefit by God's grace as He prepares you for life with Him in the new garden and the new creation. Now, so we've seen the reign of sin in Adam and then the reign of grace through Christ. And let me close with a couple brief comments or applications. First of all, let me just challenge you and ask you, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Right? Who is your giant? Which one is acting for you? And how do you know which one you're in? Well, if you are still relying upon your own good works or your own performance to give you a right standing with God, then you are still in Adam. If you are trying to bargain with God, or if you're trying to outweigh the bad deeds with the good deeds or in order to go to heaven, then you are still in Adam. If you are trying to find everlasting happiness and joy and acceptance in created things instead of the Creator, then you are still in Adam. You're still in your sins and under condemnation by God. You're still under the reign of sin and death. And Paul says earlier that by works of the law, no man will be justified. And so if this is you, then you must come to Christ and confess your sin and Adam's sin. Cry out to God and say, "I am a great sinner and I have followed the rebellion of my sinful father Adam. I have no righteousness in myself. And so I come to you alone for salvation. You've offered me Christ, and so I cling to Him alone as my righteousness before you. Grant me that life with you that only He can provide." That's the kind of prayer you need to offer to Jesus now. That you are either in Adam or in Christ. One or the other. There's no other option. And so leave Adam and his fallen ways behind you and come to Christ to receive the free gift of salvation that he offers to you. Another thought here and is to remember Paul's main point in the passage. He compared Christ to Adam in order to strengthen our assurance of salvation. Now, death in Adam is guaranteed for all who remain in him. Your sin traps you under God's condemnation and judgment. There's no way out on your own unless God intervenes. And in a similar way, eternal life with God is guaranteed through Christ. Christ succeeded where Adam failed. Life with God is a gift of grace to those who believe, because it was bought and paid for by Christ. You did nothing to earn it, and you can do nothing to lose it. You are redeemed. You are purchased. And so you're absolutely secure in Christ. And so when you're struggling with doubt about your salvation, perhaps because you may be wrestling with your sins that linger on, then look again to Christ and remember the free gift of righteousness that you have in Him. Remember the atonement for sin that He made for you. The condemnation of Adam, which hung over your head, no longer has any hold on you. That you are united to Christ, and His death and His righteousness has guaranteed your place back in the garden with God. And eventually, you will be entirely free from whatever sins you wrestle with today. So remember that your life with God is guaranteed by Christ. And place your assurance of salvation in what He has done for you. Finally, as you consider all that we have suffered and lost in Adam, and all that we have gained as a free gift through Christ, this should move you to worship God and strive to know Him more. Christ did not die so that you could go on living as you please. Christ lived and died and rose again to bring you back into communion with God. The Father sent His Son to bring you back to Himself. So throw yourself into that pursuit of glorifying and enjoying God. And looking forward to that day when Christ returns to make all things new. And let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the good news that we have in Christ. We thank You that even though we have followed our father Adam in rebelling against You, yet in mercy You have chosen to send us a second Adam. One who obeyed the law perfectly, who died in our place and rose again to give us new life and to bring us back into communion with Yourself. And we thank You for this great mercy You've shown to us. Too often we forget it. We get distracted. We get lulled to sleep by the busyness of this world. And so we pray that You would bring these truths fresh back into our mind again. Help us to see the glory and the beauty of Christ and all that He has done on our behalf so that we may worship You in spirit and in truth the way we should. And we pray that this rejoicing and this worship would overflow in praise to You and in sharing that praise with others, that we would share with others the good news of Christ and all He has done to free us from all the sin and condemnation of Adam into which we were born. We do pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.